If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Philippians. We will get there eventually, though not immediately. Philippians chapter 4. Now, of course, we are studying the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. But by now, as we've come along, I think you're acquainted with the way the verse begins. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. So we actually won't be going to Galatians, though that is where this study emerges from. As I study to prepare a message, I am aware that I can't say something that'll scratch where everyone itches every Sunday, you know, where we don't all have the same needs. But this week I was thinking, I think this is for everybody. I think God's got something for everybody today. If you've ever been crabby, you don't have to raise your hands, but you know who you are. Okay, we have a few volunteers. If you've ever worried about something, okay, so you got crabby and you got worry. And what does God offer? Joy and peace. Joy and peace. And it seems they are connected. Did you ever meet someone who was joyful who didn't also have some kind of settled peace? Did you ever meet someone who was at peace who didn't have joy? They're kind of like, you know, identical twins. Where you see one, you see the other. As we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit, we have noted that it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit. Take a look at Galatians 5:22 sometimes. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit. Like, okay, here's these things you'll have if you got to work. In a sense, we work on them all, but they're singular. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then there's this list of representative kinds of things. But the point is that as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwells inside of us, and when He does, He is producing all of this fruit. It's a package deal. It all kind of is connected, isn't it? It's all supernatural. So the fruit of the Spirit, and that includes the characteristics of joy and peace. We want to begin by talking about the joy and peace stealers. What robs us of these characteristics? If one of the Brewers, Milwaukee Brewers, had a hitting slump, it happens. It really does happen. If it happens, they have a hitting coach, Dale Swain. And I'm sure that what he does is he analyzes video and looks at the technicalities of the swing. Is there something in the stance? Is he dipping his shoulder? Is there something in the timing? What is getting in the way of this guy who normally hits so well? What has changed? What's robbing him of his swing and his contact and his effectiveness? When we think of joy and peace, it is not just a matter of saying, oh God, by your Holy Spirit, give me joy right now. You can't start there. We might say, okay, I'm in the middle of a crabby day. God, give me joy, as if it's going to just go like that. Because perhaps what the Holy Spirit wants to do is address the issues that are stealing our joy. Because the Holy Spirit lives within, He will do internal work. It's not that He just paints a smile on our face when we need joy. Or just sends this cloud that just kind of goes whoosh and now we're suddenly at peace. Perhaps the issue is we have to address what's underlying and stealing joy and peace. So I'm just going to put on the screen a number of items that become joy and peace stealers for us. One might be selfishness and greed. If we are focused on ourself in various ways, we're kind of getting consumed with something I gotta have, we won't have joy because we're looking for it in that, and we won't have peace because we're never quite there. fear, doubt, insecurities, when we have these clouds of things that we're afraid that might happen, when we are living in the insecurity of ourself somehow, we're focused on ourself and all the things that could happen and people and whatever. We don't have joy and peace. There's actually been a book laying around our house. I don't even know whose it is. I never bothered to ask. But I saw the title and just flipped through a couple pages. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. When People Are Big and God Is Small. And it talks about, the subtitle, something about addressing about how we're afraid of people and you know, even issues like peer pressure and things like that. It robs us of joy and peace. Stress and time obligations, that'll rob us, right? And we go, well, that's something I can't control, right? As if the flesh, the sin nature, didn't even touch the stress and time issues in our life. Pride, image. If I always got to keep up appearances, think that might steal some joy? Take away our peace? Always, you know, got to be right. Guilt. This is one of the big ones. Really, it's true and false guilt. But there's nothing that'll take away our joy and peace like knowing that I blew it. And I'm not addressing it. I'm not admitting it. David wrote in Psalm 32 something about when I kept silent, and he means about his sin. He said, when I kept silent, he says, my bones groaned and your hand was heavy upon me. I mean, life was miserable when it didn't deal with the guilt. Now, interestingly, false guilt does the same thing. Only instead of it being a genuine issue that we can settle between us and God, it is instead that it's kind of this perceived thing that people make us feel guilty about things that really are nothing, no problem with God. So it does the same thing. Bitterness, grudge, of course. We're focused on what someone has done to us. That'll rob us of joy and peace. Hurt, loss. Now, this is a little different. You know, we could take responsibility, it seems more directly, for some of the first parts of the list. When we experience hurt and loss, though, it can be things done against us. Crime victims, abuse victims, those kind of things. You know, man, I didn't do anything about that. But the point is, does the Spirit of God, who's within us, want to address how we go on from here? What do we do about whatever it is, whether we were responsible or someone else was responsible? Similarly, you could say trials of any kind or many kinds. Things, bad stuff that happens, does that automatically mean, well, there goes joy forever now? No more peace for me. You see, the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us wants to address the underlying issues. And we aren't going to talk about the underlying issues of all this today. But let's just be aware of the fact that we have to allow God to work in us concerning the whole package of what creates that anxiety, what creates that sadness, what creates anything that we are facing. How does God want me to address it? By His power. So keep that in mind, that it's maybe a bigger process than we might have imagined, but that God, by His Spirit, is able to address those things in us. Let's talk about joy. To begin with, let's settle the fact that joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is not an emotion. Happiness is. Happiness, I am happier riding my motorcycle on a beautiful day in a wooded, twisty road someplace than I am lying sick in bed. It's just the way it is, you know? I'm happier doing that than that. Everybody knows that circumstances determine much of our happiness. Joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is an attitude, and it's actually an attitude we choose. Does God ever command happiness? No, but He commands joy. Just a couple of examples. Psalm 32, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You know, about a dozen of us obeyed that. You know, we just sang over here. No, we all sang today. It's, we're supposed to sing with joy. That's a command. Really, no matter what. And in fact, that's what Philippians 4 says. Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. So it is commanded to rejoice, and that's a passage we'll come back to after a while. But just recognize it's a command. We're supposed to do this somehow. I was reading in a book this week by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing the Spirit. And I just was reading along. I haven't read the whole book, but I came to this sentence, and I blew the answer to this question. He said, "Would God require us to do something we are not able to do? Would God require us to do something that we're not able to do?" And you know, my first response was, "Well, no, He wouldn't make us." What the answer is? He says, "Yes, all the time. It must be that way. If we function according to our own ability, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. Does God require us to do things that we can't do? Yes. So that He gets the glory when they happen. If we became a more joyful person, if that became what God is working in us, that we were more joyful in the genuine fruit of the Spirit kind of a way, would it be radical enough that other people would conclude, that must be God because they aren't really like that?" would it be known? Many of you get the emails from Nikki Schultze from Papua New Guinea. I assume you do. If not, you need to be on that list. But one came this week talking about a someone there in near the Interface campus where she works. His name is, I'll pronounce it, Heti, H-E-T-I. And so it's some excerpts from her email. "Hey guys, a couple of the believers are going to be baptized next weekend." That would be now. "I think I've mentioned Heti before. He was the biggest complainer and pain in the butt in Interface until he became a believer. I never knew that guy," that is the complainer. "The Heti I know walks around with joy, lighting up his whole face. He's always smiling, always." People would conclude, that's not Heti, that's God. Let's think through God's plan to give us joy. How does the joy get there? How does it come out that we're expressing it, we're experiencing it? Well, the way it gets there, of course, is by the Spirit, because it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, etc. So the capability of joy is always within us by the Spirit. But I was thinking of a couple of things that God does to stir up joy within us. Remember that story in Luke where Jesus sends out the 72, not the 12 this time, but 72 on a ministry trip. They go out two by two. They come back and they are all excited. Ministry has gone well. Even the demons have been cast out by these new followers of Christ. And here's what Jesus said to them. "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that," what does it say? Anybody know? "Your names are written in heaven." Ministry success will go up and down. That's how I read it. Effectiveness in ministry, guys, if you're going to depend on that for your whole life, Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You have a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you ever doubt it in one of those down times, just realize your name personally is written in heaven. God knows about you personally, and He saved you by His grace. Another cause for joy from the well-known book of Zephaniah. I have this one up here. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That's how God feels about us. So Isaiah 62, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." We don't think about that a lot. Lincoln Brewster, Christian songwriter, has a song called Lord. I think it's called Lord, I'm Amazed by You. Here's some of the words as he sings to God. You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by You. Lord, I'm amazed by You. I'm amazed by You. How You love me. How deep, how wide, how great is Your love for me. To think that God rejoices over us, finds that joy in us. You know, I think one of the most intoxicating things about romantic love is the thought that we make somebody else happy. Just by being there. That we can make them happy just by being there. And in a similar way, if we could realize that God finds delight in us just belonging to Him. As you put your head on the pillow tonight, or men on the couch this afternoon, to think, God just delights in me. No matter what I've done. No matter who I am. No matter what I'm struggling with. No matter what on the list of joy and peace stealers I'm struggling with. No matter who criticizes me, puts me down, second guesses me, God finds delight in me. And you know what? If He's finding joy in us, it's very possible we can find joy in Him. So how do we experience joy? Have your Bibles to Philippians 4 now? Philippians 4. This is the command. We read it earlier on off the screen, but rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. First of all, remembering it was a command, the choice. Secondly, it's in the Lord. It's about shifting my focus to my relationship with God. As we're struggling with, hey, there's no joy anymore, for whatever reason, and we think about some of the reasons and motives and issues and let God begin to work in that, it really does take a transfer or a shift in focus from horizontal thinking, circumstances, people, whatever is around me, to vertical thinking. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the only way this command is valid. Rejoice in the Lord. In our relationship with God, there is something in which, through which God creates by His Spirit real joy. And I think it has so much to do with what He wants to assure me of. And it's that issue of love. This comes from a passage we looked at last week when we were focusing on love as the fruit of the Spirit. And I think I made some brief mention of the fact that, you know, it's interesting how joy is connected to love, and it really is. As the Father, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. Abide in my love. What happens if we do? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Love produces joy, or at least it can. Love produces joy. It's saying that my abiding in that love is what causes my joy. I know that Priscilla loves me, but the only way her love for me creates joy in me is if I'm with her or at least thinking about her, right? So if I'm totally ignoring her and doing totally focused on something else and over here, I mean, yes, she still loves me, but it really doesn't bring in joy at that moment for me. And that's what Christ is saying, is that you have to abide in me if that joy is going to create, or that love is going to create joy in you. And abide would be spending time with, thinking about, shifting that focus to Him. So when we're crabby, bummed out, angry, troubled, facing tragedy, whatever it might be, somehow we're going to have to reshift vertically. Think, God, regardless, you are in control. God, regardless, you have grace, you have forgiveness for whatever it is I'm going through, whatever it is I'm struggling with, whatever it is I'm doing. And, you know, if we turn that focus to thank you, God, for loving me no matter what, do you suppose, as we are somehow in this process of abiding in Him, that this promise would take place? Could we stay crabby, focused on and talking to God about how great He loves us? Would that be the transformational point in us? Rejoice in the Lord always, even in trials, because of what they produce in us. And I'm not going to go into this rich passage. We have peace to talk about yet too, but many of you are acquainted with this. Count it all joy when you go through various trials, because the only way trials can be a joy producer is when it produces these different characteristics of perseverance and so forth. So there is an always nature to this that even trials cannot take away, even in trials. So if we change that focus, will smiles burst out on our face? We start laughing. You know what? We might sometimes. It seemed to do that for Hetty there in Papua New Guinea, to know of God's love for him. But remember, it's not an emotion. It's first of all an attitude. And I just kind of think that an attitude is going to eventually affect our emotions. You know, at least a little smirk just right here. God loves me. Wow. Peace. Almost an identical twin, we said. I can have peace from the same source, the Spirit, peace from God. To understand peace, I think we have to understand that there is a foundational kind of peace that we have. And I'd like you to turn. We're going to come back to Philippians one more time if you want to keep it marked to save the page turning. Go back to Romans, though. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Describe the kind of peace that is always there, and then we'll talk about the kind of peace that is not always there and how to draw upon that. But we've got to understand this one first. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's a long sentence there. But think it through. We have peace with God because if you've put your faith in Christ, God has justified or made you, declared you righteous in His sight forever. That's a positional truth. That's this foundational thing. God has no problem with you. There is no accusation that'll stick because the blood of Christ has covered it. And there is this foundational peace with God. He has a gracious attitude towards you. Our sin can indeed disturb our enjoyment of that truth and our enjoyment of the fellowship with God. But we can know that at all times that our peace with God, this barrier is gone. It is never in question. We stand in grace. That's where we stand. Just let that soak in. But although peace is our status with God, we know that we can still be tied up in knots sometimes about whatever it is going on in our life. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, 13. And I will put this on the screen just in case you don't have a Bible with you today. Incredible verse. One that I've at different times taped to my desk and memorized and quoted to myself and to God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. They're both there. As you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever have some of those passages where just reading them just does it? You know, you don't have to explain that terrible much. You just gotta just read it. And this is a place for meditation. When I'm anxious, when I'm desperate, He says, if you trust in Him, some of the translations say in believing. I think the idea, though, is not this just that we're, because we're saved kind of a thing, but rather as we trust in Him. Trusting means that I recognize it's out of my control. Joy and peace, both these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, are dependent upon my relinquishing control, as if I ever had it. But I mean, you know what I mean? Accepting His control. He is in control. And so this step of trusting in Him is that continual discipline. You don't do this one time. There, I took care of that. The continual discipline of trusting in Him, that's where joy and peace comes. And there begins to be this overflow, a trickle at first maybe, of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit who's within us. How do we move that direction? Back to Philippians 4. After speaking of joy to the Philippian church, he also speaks of the peace of God in some of the most familiar verses. I don't know if I have this one here. I don't think I do. Some of the most familiar verses. I hope you've if you've memorized any scripture, this should be one of the first ones, right after John 3:16 maybe. Verse 6 of Philippians 4. Do not be anxious. That means worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but that means instead. Instead, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an incredible verse? Have you ever really, really, really needed that and appreciated that verse? That is fantastic. Be anxious for nothing, a command. Oh boy, it must be an attitude thing again. Not just an emotion. I came across another statement. I'm going to read a portion out of another book. Charles Stanley, Pastor Charles Stanley, has a book called Finding Peace. I highly recommend it. The parts of it I've read, I think, he just basically lays it out. But this is what he says about the connection between the emotion of worry and or the emotion of peace and the attitude of peace. Anxiety, panic and fear are normal responses to a sudden accident, tragedy, crisis, a deeply unsettling situation, or bad news. They are automatic. There is no fault in feeling these emotions. They are part of God's built-in warning system to us so that we may take action. Built-in warning system say, take action. The error comes when we accept these emotions, allow them to linger, and gradually find a resting place in our hearts. If we do that, these emotions become chronic or long-lasting. They become our prevailing attitude and mindset. So he says, you cannot avoid the emotions. We can decide not to let them become our prevailing attitude. How do you do that? I think that's what this passage in Philippians is about. Pray about everything. Okay, I did that. I'm praying all the time about that, you know? The emotions are still there. How do we engage the Spirit so the peace of God begins to deal with this situation, this tragedy, this loss, whatever? I really... You've heard this verse before, and you've heard the importance of that phrase, with thanksgiving. I really wonder if that's the center point, the core issue of verse 6. Don't be anxious, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. Maybe not just with thanks. What does that mean? That's pretty radical. Thanking God for what? The trial? Yes, but even more, the outcome. The outcome not only of what worries us, the outcome of our prayer. Is it possible that he's saying that if we are praying about the right stuff, there's a guaranteed answer? Praying with thanksgiving, I think the thankfulness is focused on the fact that God is indeed controlling this situation, allowing this situation to do something that is ultimately good and to His glory. Thank God for the good things that are probably happening internally and eternally, the good things that are happening that are transforming me, the good things that are happening that are drawing me close to Him. These are all things that God is sovereignly doing and bringing to a conclusion, so we can pray with thanksgiving for these things. It's Romans 8:28 that God is working all these things together for the good of those who love Him. And so it's an answer. God, thank you for working this out to your glory and in your control for the long run, no matter what I feel like today. And then the promise comes. With that kind of a focus in our prayer, the promise comes. And the peace of God, not just peace of God that transcends all understanding. It's a word for the mind and the thinking. It's going to be something that is not normally part of the rut of our mind. It's going to be something that is superior to that, for sure. Because the rut of our mind does this, but there is something about the peace of God that is going to supersede that in God-sized portions. There's a peace of God that will transcend the way we normally think, and it'll guard our hearts and our minds. I've been a worrier plenty. I've been awake at night, maybe the same time you have. We should have called each other. Thinking about things that could happen. Thinking about things that have happened. Thinking about things that I'm not in control of, as if God went off duty. And the Romans 15 passage and this one become my spiritual bread and butter. And as I submit to His control, hope starts to flood in. It trickles in. And it begins to grow and regrow. It needs to continually be flowing. We usually are praying for the miracle that fixes our problem, for the miracle that does what we put on the prayer chain and we asked for. When maybe this, what God's going to do is not the miracle that we ask for, but the miracle that He promised, that the peace of God begins to guard our hearts and minds. Maybe that's, in fact, why we need some unsolvable situations in our life, so that we can experience the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And then it'll guard us. It's an interesting term, guard. It's a rare New Testament word, but it's used one place of a gate that guards a city. You know, in those days they had walls around, and so there's a gate. That gate guards the city and controls everything that comes in or out of the city. It's guarding what? Our heart and mind. What guards our heart and mind? The peace of God. The peace of God is the gate. So when the Holy Spirit came in, He brought with Him not only a garden hose of love that we talked about last week, but the Holy Spirit came in, He brought the gate, the peace of God. Unfortunately, our human inclination is just let that gate swing on its hinges and thoughts flow in and out any old time. We let them just flow in and out. So we got selfish thoughts. We got sinful thoughts. We have fearful thoughts. We have irrational thoughts. God says, God's Word is saying here that if we are praying with thanksgiving that He is in control of everything that happens outside the city and inside the city, that then the peace of God will guard. The doors begin to close. It'll still be attacked. It's interesting the word guard doesn't imply that somehow, there, that's done. Gate's locked. We know that's not the case. But there's a guard. It'll still be attacked. The thoughts will dance by and taunt us. But like Charles Stanley said, there we can refuse to let them come in and live there anymore. As we thank God, focusing on thanking God for what He is doing through all of this, that is good and holy and internal and transformational, those things. If you keep out those thoughts and say, no, they have no right to dwell in me, what's going to be going on inside anymore? I mean, we would have a lot of brain cells freed up, kind of like RAM memory, you know. If it's not focusing on that anymore, what's it going to focus on? Because in fact, if we try to create a vacuum of thoughts, it's just going to suck all those things back in again. So verse 8 and 9 answer by saying, finally, brothers, whatever is true. This is completely related in the context. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We choose what we think about. He says we've got to create a new list of the kinds of things we allow ourselves to think about. Whatever you've heard or learned or received from me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He'll be with you. So we got to stop the, as some have said, the stinking thinking and say, no, I'm going to focus on these things. We cannot have joy and peace if we've got greedy thoughts, lustful thoughts, angry thoughts, bitter thoughts. There's no room. But as the peace of God guards our heart, step by step by step, and we fill our mind with what is good and praiseworthy, you know, that's quite the smell test there about what we allow into our mind. That's why it's so important what we fill our mind with. And how do you fill your mind with good stuff like this? It's the Word of God. It's good Christian fellowship. Good books. We've got to find a way to fill our mind with that which will occupy us to the glory of God while we guard, while the peace of God guards all the others. We are called, folks, to a supernatural kind of life. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, a different way of living. Fruit of the Spirit is love that is not normal. Giving of ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. Came across a passage in reading through Luke a few weeks back. I'm sure I saw it before, but it struck me. Maybe because I knew it would be talking about joy sometime. But right after that passage where he says, rejoice, for your name is written in heaven. It says this, at that time, Jesus, full of joy by the Holy Spirit, said, I didn't even get to read the rest of the sentence. Why was Jesus joyful? Jesus, full of joy because of the Holy Spirit. You see, in His humanity, Jesus was walking to the cross all 3 years of His public, all His whole 30-some year life. But Jesus could have joy only because He was filled with the Spirit. Why would we think we can get it anyplace else? And then Jesus said, John, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. Joy, peace. It's just part of a supernatural life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this day in which we gather to look to You for encouragement. And look to You to praise You. I pray that our time spent in Your presence with one another will have served both purposes, that you have been praised and enjoyed by us, and that then we allow you to speak to and encourage and give us your peace and your joy. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.